First Samuel chapter 18, looking at the life of David. And tonight we're considering a giant greater than Goliath that David had to face in his life. First Samuel chapter 18. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000s. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them." Amen. We'll end there, knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word for his name's sake. Let us bow together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord tonight for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of being able to assemble around the word of God. We come, Lord, with the desire to hear the voice of the Lord, with the desire to hear what God the Lord will say from his inspired word. Give us, Lord, ears to hear. Give us, Lord, a heart to understand. And give us, Lord, a will that is yielded to the will of God. Blessed Spirit of God, have thy way in our midst. Exercise thy sovereignty. Exercise thy power. Bring us each one into the place of full and glad surrender to the Lord. And grant, Lord, that we shall be governed by thy blessed word. To this end, Lord, clothe this earthen vessel with the mantle of divine power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That in all things the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence. This we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Now the defeat of Goliath on the battlefield of Elah was not merely the means of elevating David onto the public stage of Israel. It was used also to plunge David into a deep and dark season of affliction. The trial came not in the form of a Philistine king or a Philistine army, but in the person of King Saul himself. David's success on the battlefield acted as an invisible hand which rolled back the veil to reveal the true condition of Saul's heart. And in doing so, it confronted David with a greater and a stronger foe than he had faced in Goliath of Gath. David's success was met with the envy and with the jealousy and with the anger of King Saul. If you look there at verse 8 of the chapter that we have read, when they returned from the battlefield, the women of Israel sang, saying that Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" From this time onwards, until the death of King Saul, David experienced the bitter fruits of a jealous heart. And yet it was in these years of wandering from Dan to Kiev, in the days of exile, which were the means of molding David and preparing him for the work that God had called him and anointed him to do. And it was ultimately in those times that David learned of God and developed his intimate fellowship with the Lord. Is it not a graphic illustration of the way that God leads his people? You remember when Paul was blessed with a heavenly vision, when he was lifted up into the third heaven and heard things that it was not lawful to utter. You remember how, lest he should be exalted above measure, that God sent him a thorn in the flesh. God sent him a messenger of Satan that plunged him into a season of affliction in order that he would not be destroyed by the pride of his own heart. Very often it is the way that God works and God deals with his people. Great triumphs in the Christian life and in the history of the church are most often followed by times of great trial and severe affliction. Here is this young stripling of a lad with the anointing of God upon him, and out there on the battlefield with a sling and a stone, he brings Goliath toppling down, and he returns home to the song of the women of Israel, only to be met with the rage and the fury of the jealous heart of King Saul. And for the next number of years, David lived a life as a fugitive, as an exile, as one who had been banished, and as one who sought shelter in the caves and in the den. It was a very hard trial for this young lad at that particular time. I want us just for a few moments this evening to consider this second giant which David faced. It is the giant of jealousy. It is the giant of envy. There are four things that emerge from this manifested spirit of jealousy in the heart and in the life of King Saul that we have got to consider. First of all, its character. the character of this envious spirit that David experienced. It was nothing else but an envious, jealous spirit in the heart of King Saul. In the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word is used to translate both the word envy and the word jealousy. They both mean the same thing. They come from the same Hebrew word, and that root word literally means to burn or to be inflamed. It paints the picture of a fire that is kindled within the heart, of a fire that is stirred up to such an intensity of flame that it cannot be quenched. A fire that rages in the heart of man. And so great is that burning that it kindles an incontrollable rage in the heart where it is allowed to reign and where it is allowed to have its sway unchecked. If you turn over there to Proverbs chapter 6, I believe you will find a description that really sums up the action of Saul from this time onwards in relation to David. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 34, Solomon says, "For jealousy is the rage of a man." Jealousy springs from this spirit of rage, from this burning, this inflamed burning within the soul. And it breaks forth in an uncontrollable rage and anger. If you turn over to chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs, and the verse 4, the same writer adds the comment, "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Wherever envy is, it is a merciless spirit. It burns with a rage that is uncontrollable. This we find in the case of King Saul. He became so envious, so enraged against David, that his heart was filled with a rage that could not be controlled. And from this point onwards in the history of the narrative, we find Saul manifesting that anger, manifesting that wrath against the young David who the Lord had anointed. Yes, the envious spirit is nothing else but the mark and the fruit of the fleshly nature of fallen man. Remember what Paul said in his epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And there he makes it absolutely clear that men either live according to the flesh, or they live according to the control of the Spirit of God. They're either under the control of their fallen nature, or they're under the control of the Spirit of God. And here in this passage, Paul identifies the marks of the flesh. And he says in the verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelrings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He's painting the ugly picture of the flesh. This is what the flesh of man is like. This is the nature of man. When a man is not under the control of the Spirit of God, then his life will be domineered and governed by the flesh. And one of the marks of the flesh is this fruit, this spirit of envy, this burning within the heart that ignites a flame of rage towards its fellow man. It is an evil character. It is something that we ought to beware of. And the Holy Spirit has placed the example of King Saul in the Scripture in order that every generation might learn to avoid this awful spirit, this awful snare of envy. Because not only do we learn of its character, we learn also of its cruelty. If you turn to Song of Solomon chapter 8, the last chapter of Solomon's song in the verse 8, you will find a most solemn statement. Chapter 8 and verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. There's nothing more cruel in this life than the grave. When death comes, it snatches away those that we love, and the ties are severed. And how cruel is the effect when death comes. But you will notice that Solomon places on the same level the spirit of envy. Jealousy, it's the same word. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Oh, the cruelty that is manifested where this spirit of envy is allowed to reign in the heart unchecked. And the burning is ignited in the heart when it is allowed to burn unchecked and unrestrained. There is no telling what cruelty it will result in. Envy in the home and in the family led to Joseph's removal to Egypt as a slave. Stephen, when he was given his great defense before they martyred him in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 7 and the verse 9, he says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. It's very possible for the spirit of envy to come into the family, and for that spirit to manifest itself. And when it does manifest itself, there is no knowing the depths of cruelty that can be stooped to wherever it is allowed to reign unchecked. Think of young Joseph as a lad of 17 years of age. His brothers envied him because his father gave him the coat of preference, the coat of many colors. And when they saw him coming in the distance, they made their plans to kill him, to have done with him. And if it wasn't for the intervention of Reuben, he would have been killed. But instead, they decided to sell him off into Egypt, that he might be carried there as a slave. And all the subsequent affliction that followed, it came about because of envy. They were jealous of him. And wherever envy is, if it's in the family, if it's in the home, it will always reap a terrible harvest, a cruel harvest. It was the spirit of envy that led to the false charges and the subsequent crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 27 and verse 18. Whenever they brought the Lord to Pilate, we're told there that Pilate offered them Barabbas or Jesus, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. It was this burning spirit of jealousy that led to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. I'm saying there is no depth to which this spirit will stoop in its cruelty when it is allowed to reign unchecked and unrestrained. If you turn over to Titus chapter 3, you'll find there in the third verse of that chapter that the Apostle Paul identifies this spirit as the mark of the unconverted. And he says there, in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Titus, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. These are the fruits, these are the associations of an envious spirit. And Paul says it is the mark of the unsaved. This is the characteristic of the unsaved. They are burning within with an envious spirit against their fellow man. That leads to all kinds of cruelty. Hateful and full of hate, hating one another. Oh, the cruelty that is manifested as a result of an envious spirit. In the case of David and Saul, the envy in Saul's heart towards David manifested itself in a spirit of malice and a spirit of murder. If you look there at verse 11 of our chapter, you'll find that as David was in the palace in the presence of Saul, that Saul's spirit was greatly troubled, an evil spirit from God. And what that means is that God withdrew His grace. God withdrew His spirit from Saul, and He allowed an evil spirit to trouble him, an evil spirit to control Saul. And Saul couldn't have any peace. And what did he do? It says in verse 10, there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Twice on this occasion he sought to murder David. It came from an envious, jealous spirit. In chapter 19 and verse 10, we find a third occasion when Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Do you see the anger? Do you see the rage that is in the heart of Saul? So much so that within his heart there is murderous intent. Not only did it lead to a spirit of malice and murder, it led to a deceptive ploy to ensnare David. Look at verse 17 of chapter 18. And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. You see what Saul is doing? Saul is saying, I will give you my daughter to wife, but in order to obtain her, you must go and fight the Philistines. And as you read on a little bit, he said of David, I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. All the time thinking. Look at verse 25. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Do you see the deceptiveness of Saul on this occasion? Do you see what he's stooping to under this evil spirit that he has allowed to reign within his heart? There's an intention to murder, and then there's deceptiveness. Oh, how evil is this spirit. Saul sought for any opportunity to kill David. Look at chapter 20 and verse 31. Verse 30, and Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. This is his own son he's speaking of. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? On this occasion, Jonathan is standing up for Saul, or for David rather. Jonathan is defending David, and Saul's wrath turns against Jonathan. You see, anybody that sides with David, anybody that sided with David, Saul was against them. Saul was against them. Even his own son. In verse 31 he says, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." See the depths of cruelty that's in the heart of Saul towards David. It's all because of envy. It's all because of jealousy. This burning rage that was uncontrollable in his heart. Turn over to chapter 24. In verse 1, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." He will go to any length in order to have his rage satisfied. Chapter 26 and verse 2. "The Ziphites came on to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakalai, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 men, chosen men of Israel, with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Here's a man who will not rest content until his evil desire upon David is fulfilled. Saul pursued David until the day of his death. And in doing so, it is a solemn reminder of how evil and how wicked and how cruel the spirit of envy is. But not only do we learn of its cruelty, we learn of its sad and terrible consequence. In the case of Saul, this burning rage in his heart toward David was the ruin and the downfall of his own life. It inwardly consumed him and robbed him of joy and peace and the enjoyment of God's blessing in his heart. The evil spirit from God troubled him. Saul had no peace. Saul had no joy. Saul had no blessing. Whilst he allowed this envious spirit to reign. If you turn over there to Proverbs chapter 14, you'll find that we are informed as to the consequence and the effect that it has upon our physical constitution, upon our health. Proverbs 14 and verse 30, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones." You see, when envy is allowed to reign in the heart, it will affect a person's health. It is the rottenness of the bones. It brings decay. It brings the breakdown of the physical constitution. Matthew Henry says, commenting on this verse, "A healing spirit made up of love and meekness, a hearty, friendly, cheerful disposition is the life of the flesh. It contributes to a good constitution of body. People grow fat with good humor. A fretful, envious, discontented spirit is its own punishment. It consumes the flesh, preys upon the animal spirits, makes the countenance pale, and is the rottenness of the bones. Those that see the prosperity of others and are grieved, they will gnash with their teeth, and they will melt away." This spirit of envy not only affects our relationship with God, it affects the health of our physical constitution. Saul lived a discontented and a troubled life. And eventually he ended up taking his own life. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 4. And here we find the last hours of Saul. And he's on the battlefield. And he has been fatally wounded by the archers. And Saul said unto his armor bearer, verse 4, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon him. Oh, what a tragic end. He committed suicide. He killed himself. And it was because of an envious world. But let me tell you, there's something sadder than the death of Saul. And it's the death of Jonathan. Because in this same chapter we're told in verse 2 that the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. You see, Saul's envy was not only the downfall of his own life, it was the destruction of his own family. The destruction of his own family. Jonathan, you will remember, had shown great potential. And he recognized David as the Lord's anointed. We were reading in our opening chapter how the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan recognized that David was the Lord's anointed. Oh, he was the son of Saul and by natural descent the heir to the throne. But Jonathan realized that David was the Lord's anointed. He loved him with an intimate affection. And you remember how he warned David of his father's evil intention, thereby enabling David to flee for shelter and for refuge. And yet we find here that Saul's influence was such that Jonathan, by following after his father, brought himself to an untimely death. Envy can lead to the breakdown of a man's health. Envy can lead to the ruin of his own life. But what is so often overlooked is the effect that it can have on the family. And Jonathan died an untimely death because of the envy that burned and raged in the heart of his father Saul. What a terrible thing this is. There is never anything good to be associated with the spirit of envy. But that brings us to ask, what is the cure? The cure for any disease is first found in discovering the cause of the problem. And so it is with the spirit of envy and jealousy. What is the cause? The cause in the case of Saul was a life not in the right place with God, where God intended him to be. And you remember how Samuel came and he said to Saul, you've not obeyed the word of the Lord. You've not followed the will of God. And because of that, Saul given over to an envious spirit. And he couldn't control it. He couldn't contain his rage. It consumed him. And it ultimately brought him to the sad and tragic end that is recorded in God's word. Saul envied David because he was not in the place where he should have been with the Lord. He was not in the place where he should have been. He had disobeyed God's word. He had elevated his own will and his own understanding above the will of God. He had effectively placed himself first and relegated God to second place. In doing so, he brought himself into misery, discontentment, and left himself open to the raging passion of his own sinful nature. The enjoyment of God's blessing And the victory over sin and the flesh is to be obtained only in a full and a glad, unconditional surrender to the will of God. When a man lives in the center of God's will, where God intends him to be, in submission to the will of God and the supremacy of the Spirit of God in his life, only then will he know deliverance from the snare of consuming jealousy and raging envy within his heart. It's only when we're brought to that place where we recognize God's will and live according to it. If you turn there to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And the verse 8. Agur's here says in this verse, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain." You know what he's saying here? Lord, teach me to be content with your will. Teach me to be content with your providential dealings with my life. It's only when we get discontented with God's way and with God's will that we put ourselves in the danger of this terrible snare. And then we become envious of other people. Over there in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says in that chapter in the verse 15, he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." You know what happened to Saul? He got out of the will of God, and he lost out with God. And whenever God prospered David, Saul was not able to rejoice at God's blessing upon his life. That's what happened. It's very easy to weep with those that weep, but it's a lot harder to rejoice with those that rejoice and are living in the blessing of God. We can only do it when we are living in contentment and in submission to God's will, and content with his providential dealings in our lives. This is the cure. And the cure, of course, is found at Calvary. Cleansing from that evil passion is found in the precious blood of Christ, by the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God. And it's only when we live near to the cross and we submit ourselves to God's will and we seek continually the cleansing of the blood and we seek the sanctifying grace and power of the Holy Spirit, it is only then that we will know deliverance and victory over this evil giant that threatens to slay every one of us. We ought not to think that envy is something that's outside of us that might perhaps enter into us. No, it's already in us. James says that the Scripture tells us that the spirit that is within us lusteth to envy. It's already in us. It's in every one of us. This is a message relevant to every person in this place tonight. Every one of us could so easily be swept away with this burning rage of jealousy in the heart. Whether it's in a family connection, or whether it's in a community connection, or even if it's within the church. We are all susceptible to the spirit of envy and the spirit of jealousy. And therefore we must be vigilant, and we must be diligent, and we must seek continually the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lamb and the sanctifying influence of the Spirit of God. It was a severe trial for David. He didn't realize when he stood against Goliath on the battlefield that he was going to face a far greater giant in the wake of his success, in the wake of his triumph. But by the grace of God, he was enabled to persevere. And God brought him through. There were many times when his heart was dejected. And you will find him on record as saying, "There is but a step between me and death. I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul." There were times when David felt overwhelmed by the envy and the jealousy in the heart of Saul. But God preserved him. God preserved him not only from the jealousy of Saul, but God preserved him from the jealousy that could easily have arisen within his own heart. And we'll learn about that as we go on. But you'll remember the time when Saul, pursuing after him, came into the cave. And David's men were lurking in the darkness, and Saul laid down to sleep, and his men urged him on to kill Saul. And David said, "Not so. Not so. He is the Lord's anointed, and my hand shall not be lifted in vengeance against King Saul." But the Lord's hand was lifted in vengeance, and Saul's life was wrecked and ruined because of the spirit of envy that had so been stirred up within him. It's a lesson to every one of us. It's a lesson to every one of us. Fear this. Fear this. Be afraid of this. And guard against it with all your might. And seek continually the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. Let's sing a hymn of consecration. It's 479. Certain.